When you see the way that God began to build in his people an understanding of who he is and what he's like and how to relate to him, he gave them many routines. He gave them many habits. He gave them certain dates and things on the calendar to walk through, and they're all really important and meaningful because they routinely, regularly brought a rhythm into their lives where they would interact with him and see different aspects about who he is and what the relationship is to him. But also, we know, of course, that sometimes our rhythms and our routines and our habits don't serve us very well, and sometimes we do things mindlessly, or sometimes we take part in worship or giving or prayer or something just as a kind of a thoughtless routine. And obviously, that's not who we want to be either. And it happens to all of us. I remember a time once when, as a youth pastor, I had a couple years where, for whatever reason, it just seemed like I had a couple classes of students who were out to get me. They were kind of a cantankerous group. It was like they were like, well, I shouldn't say that. I was going to say they were born old, but I shouldn't say that, so I won't. But they were always looking for me to slip up or, do you really believe, do you really care about those people or are you just faking it? They're always challenging me on every level, And so you learn pretty quick that you've got to do your best to sort of, pay attention at all moments so that you don't slip up. Well, one day I was in my office and I was giving one of our students a call, and I called and they weren't there, and so I left a message. And so, hey, this is Dan over at church, and just wanted to check on you. Hope you're doing well, and blah blah blah. Just said whatever I had to say, and I left my voicemail, and call me back if you want. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name, amen. Click. Oh no, I don't know why, just something happened there where my wires got crossed, and I ended the way you end a prayer on the phone call, and it was on the tape, and these days my favorite number on a voicemail is number 3, erase and re-record. Thank you so much. I'm going to go through and do that a few times maybe. That wasn't a thing at that point, and so I knew I was going to get it, and boy, did I get it. I sure did. And you don't really mean it when you say in Jesus' name, amen. Well, okay, well, I guess that time I didn't. You're right, all right? We're going to go through a series together that's based on the Lord's Prayer, and it's so that we can not only be a family together walking through the beginning of this year in prayer, but also so that we can learn together and be better equipped to pray and to be people of prayer. But I want you to know right away that this series is not about telling you that you don't pray enough. And it's not about telling you that you don't pray the right way. Now, maybe you don't. But that's not my job to tell you that. Holy Spirit will lead us all exactly the way that we need to be. I want to tell you that our purpose is not to tell everybody, hey, everybody, you need to pray more. For one, that would be a very short series, because we would all say, I know, and then that would be that, I mean, raise your hand if you think you pray enough. Tell you what, if you did, I don't know what would happen. There's just some angry friends around you. Our purpose isn't to tell you that you need to pray more, really. Our purpose is to learn together from Jesus in wonder and to realize together, I get to do this? Really? Without ceasing, I get to do this? I get to talk to Almighty God, and at all times, in any circumstance, he's listening to me. He cares about what's on my heart. He knows what I need before I even speak it, and he still wants me to speak it. Our objective in this series is to just be captured in the wonder of learning from Jesus, because Jesus has taught us really important, wonderful things about who God is through prayer. And we don't want to miss out. I don't want you to go away from any of these Sunday mornings thinking to yourself, boy, I don't pray enough. I'm not that good a Christian. I need to pray more. Or maybe worse yet, what happens sometimes in church is there's something where, you know, wow, that was important, but that's just not me. That's sort of out of my reach. There are other people in the church who are really good at praying. There are other people in the church who are really good at giving or at worshiping or whoever. Well, leave that to those people. I've kind of got my lane. I'm just going to stick in my lane. I just want you to know none of this is about trying to get you to be a better Christian. This is about, God, would you open our eyes in wonder to see what it is that you're inviting us into so that we don't miss out. That's all. So that's the heart of our series together, to learn from Jesus in wonder and to realize that he's actually inviting us into something beautiful and special that we can do and partake in without ceasing. When Jesus taught about prayer, he was not giving a formula. So obviously we're going to walk through the Lord's Prayer together in very small pieces over the next number of weeks, but I don't want to give anyone the impression that this is the formula. Now, depending on where you read, like if you read in Matthew, this is where Jesus is teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And then later in Luke, you can read about the same Lord's Prayer is there, but it's a different time. And the disciples had asked him, would you teach us how to pray? So we'll take a look at those in a moment. But I just want to remind you, in neither one of these cases was Jesus saying, say these words just like this. That's what prayer is. Instead, through the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was teaching us about our relationship with the Father. He was teaching us about our relationship with the Father. And so if you get the words right, you can speak those words, and they're good, and they're beautiful, and powerful, but it's not the same thing as a relationship with the Father. And in those words, they're not the magic words that those are the only words that we're supposed to say in prayer. Obviously not. The whole New Testament is filled with all kinds of prayers from Paul and from Peter and from John and the believers are praying together about all kinds of things in all kinds of ways. Sometimes they're even praying in languages that they themselves don't understand as the Spirit would move them. So by no means are these the only words that are supposed to be spoken in prayer. I think you probably know that, but I want you to be aware that when Jesus says, when you pray, this is how you should pray, he's not saying, these are the words, just stick to the words. But there are very important words and really good for us to hear and good for us to pray together, and we will a little bit later in this service. Pray the Lord's Prayer together. But they're here for us because he's also teaching us about our relationship with the Father. And that is a big deal. So like I said, two times Jesus taught about prayer in the New Testament, or at least, you know, two where that involved the Lord's Prayer right here. And in Matthew, it's during the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll get to that in a second. And then in Luke, it's because the disciples asked him, would you teach us again? Would you show us again? How do you do that? And then he explained it again. And in that time, in Luke 11, the focus that in the context of what Jesus was teaching them about was basically the audacity of asking God for anything. He was saying, ask. Yes, your Father knows what you need, but ask. And he says, I mean, take yourselves as an example. You fathers out there, who among you would have your child ask for something that they need and you just blow them off or you give them something terrible? Of course you want to fulfill that need. You want to meet that need. Your Father knows that. And then he tells a crazy story about, you know, knocking on your neighbor's door in the middle of the night saying, I need some bread. And the neighbor goes, go home. It's late out. I don't want to help you, but we're friends. Well, I don't want to help you. It's late. And then Jesus says, well, even if they don't help you because of your friends, they'll at least help you because you're obnoxious. So I don't know. That's not a great message on friendship. But it's a pretty good message on prayer. Jesus is saying, you know, that you can't annoy God enough by coming to him and asking for what you need. Yes, it's audacious to talk to Almighty God about what's happening in your life and what you see and what you need. It's audacious to do that, but he says, do it, because I'm both your friend and I like it when you bug me, because we get to spend time together. But here in Matthew 6, where we are today, it's a little bit more about the attitude and the approach behind it. You can turn there with me, if you will. Let's take a look together. Matthew 6. Here's how he begins this part. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. I tell you the truth, they will have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask them. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." If you've prayed the Lord's Prayer in a group before, you know that there's a few spots in there where we all kind of go sideways, you know. So it helps a little bit to see it as we share it. But again, all that demonstrates is that Jesus wasn't saying that, you know, these are the words, pray the words, don't mess up the words. He's teaching us something about our relationship with the Father. And it's a pretty amazing thing. In fact, this morning, all I really want to focus on is this very first part where he says, when you pray like this, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That right there is so game-changing, so absolutely indescribably unprecedented, so astonishing that Jesus would tell everybody, this whole group of people, he doesn't know who's in the crowd. I mean, he does, but you know what I'm saying. The whole group of people, not just his disciples, but everybody. He says, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. Our Father. In fact, did you hear what he said just a few moments ago? He said, you know, don't pray like the hypocrites do. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Oh, wait, pause for just one moment. We've had this discussion recently on the governing board and with the elders. It's really an important one. And the question is it okay to begin a phrase with the words, honestly, or to tell you the truth? And I realized that actually it is, because Jesus did it all the time. He would say, I tell you the truth, truly, truly, you know, verily, verily. So I feel great about that now. Unpause. I say that because someone mentioned it, and I tried to stop saying it, and it was the worst experience. I mean, I said it like dozens of times right in a row. So here's Jesus saying, I tell you the truth. They'll get the reward in full if you pray like those hypocrites do who are trying to get all of the attention. He says, you know, pray to, and then he says, your Father. Now that's something else. For the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, to be telling everybody, your Father. When you pray to your Father who is unseen, your Father who is seen, or who does see, sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then down in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray, our Father. It is unprecedented, is unheard of, it is incomparable access, incomparable relationship for the Son of God to be saying to people like you and me, listen, pay attention, your Father is listening to you. And when you pray, I want you to pray, our Father. Really, Jesus? Our Father? You mean like your Father and my Father is the same Father? I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around how astonishing this is, because we've heard it maybe our whole lives. But think about it for a minute. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Boy, that's a lot to swallow right there. But when the Son of God is with the people and he says, when you pray, pray our Father. Wow. I remember an experience I had when I was pretty young. I was in elementary school, I think. And I went with some friends to a camp out. And I don't really remember the details of how all of this came about, but this camp out was like, it was like a father-son camp out, and it was a part of a group. I don't know, maybe it was a scouts group or something like that. I wasn't really a part of that group, but my friend invited me to go along. My dad couldn't go. This is not a story about my dad. He's a great dad and all that kind of stuff, all right? But my dad couldn't go, and so I went with my friends on this father-son camp out, and so I was sort of a part of this family with the boys that were my friends. And that was all fine with me. It didn't really, I mean, I had no problem with it. Everything was going great, except for one night, I got sick. Truth is, I ate too many Oreos around the campfire, but that's another story. I got sick. And I'll tell you, when I was in trouble, all of a sudden, that's when I realized this is a father-son campground, camp out, and my dad's not here. And there was like a whole situation that had to be worked out, which I will not share this morning. But then in that whole situation, to have my friends who were my buddies, and I knew them, and they knew me, I was a part, and they said, I'll get my dad, he'll help you, you know. And he did, sort of. But it was really... It was one of the most unnerving experiences I had had at that moment, because here I was in this really embarrassing, feeling terrible, feeling awkward, and I felt very alone. And even though here was, you know, these friends of mine, it was my dad, he said, my dad will help you, and he was sort of helping me, but it also made me feel worse because it was someone else's dad, you know? Well, contrast that to a couple years later, another buddy of mine, we're skateboarding together, and we were skateboarding down a new path. It was like a walking path that had been just freshly paved, and it winds and dips, and it was a long hill, and I just did not have a sense at all for how little skill I truly had. And so we went together, we got on our skateboards, and we thought we would just kind of ride down this hill, and wouldn't it be fun? But you know, it got faster and faster and faster, and pretty soon up ahead of me, my friend goes wiped out and he goes flying into the grass, and then I get that death wobble, you know? And when the death wobble starts, it's only a matter of moments, and sure enough, I wiped out, I broke my arm, I got a concussion, it was a whole big thing. I've never skateboarded again. And on that occasion, I don't really know how it was that we made it all the way back up there, but I remember when we got to the top. And we got to the park where my family was doing a cookout, and my dad saw me kind of struggling my way off of that path. He ran to get me, and he sat me up against a tree, and he took care of me. And my buddy was there, and he took care of my buddy too, but it was my dad. It was my dad that was taking care of me. And it meant so much to me. I had a concussion. I was delirious. I have no idea what happened. No clue. I have no memory at all of what happened in the next however long. But it has stuck with me for my whole life, that when I needed not just somebody, but I needed my dad was there. And it made a world of difference to me to be able to say to these friends, hey, my dad will take care of you. But it was hard to hear from them, my dad will take care of you. But here's Jesus saying, our Father. You and me are brothers. He's our Father. Yes, he's my dad. He's your dad too. And that's astonishing when you think about who Jesus is and who his Father is, that he would say, our Father. He's your dad. And he wants to hear from you. I want you to see how serious the Father is about being your Father. This is one of many places we could look, but I'm going to take you to Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe you've heard this before. Let me read it for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to Jesus' dad, Paul says, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Listen to this. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. In love, he planned for you to be adopted as a son, as a daughter, along with his son Jesus. It's in accordance with his pleasure, his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So the Father is so serious about his love for his son that he's adopted his son's friends, you and me. And we are together adopted sons and daughters, that he wants to be our father. It was his plan the whole time. I'm going to just continue to point out a couple of things here. In him we have redemption. This is through Jesus. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And if you were to read through the next several verses, you'll see things like he did this according to the mystery of his will. It was his good pleasure. It was his purpose in Christ. In him we were also chosen according to his plan. And we were also included in Christ when we heard the word of truth. And when we believed, we were marked with Christ. We were sealed with Christ through the promised Holy Spirit, who is our deposit, guaranteeing an inheritance until the redemption of all those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Do you see that? Do you hear that? How it's God's good pleasure to adopt us to be sons and daughters. He loves to have you as his son and his daughter. He's your dad. He loves being that. He loves listening to your need. He loves hearing you pray. He loves spending time with you, just like he loves his own son, his only begotten son. That's you too. That's me too. And he even attached his own glory to it. He stakes his glory on it, which is a pretty big deal. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We probably know that word hallowed means to be set apart, to be sanctified, holy, to be revered, to be honored, to be lifted up, to be exalted, to be recognized. But it's kind of a different way to praise someone. If you're talking to someone who's maybe a great musician or a great athlete or a good writer or whatever it is, someone who's really good at something, and you talk to them about that, you say, "You're really good at that. You're a wonderful artist. You're a wonderful musician. You're a great golfer," whatever it is. But rarely would we ever say, like, it's a strange way to praise someone to say your name, right? We might be able to praise what someone does, but here he's saying, hallowed be your name. Why does he say that? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons, but one of them is because the attributes of God are so overwhelming, so incomprehensible, so great, so awesome, that they really, you can't just praise God for one thing. You can't praise God for one thing that he is or that he does. I'm going to ask my daughter Ellie and Joyce, would you come and help me out for a minute? I want to show you something as we begin to think a little bit about the attributes of God and what he's like. He's perfectly holy in all of his attributes. And so Jesus says not only to praise God for who he is and what he does, but to praise his name, which includes all of who he is and what he does. Hello, girls. Ellie, Joyce, would you welcome Ellie and Joyce, please? So a couple years ago, I was sharing with a group of elementary kids about the attributes of God. And I was trying to figure out how can we communicate something really important that I think we miss sometimes when we start to, you know, just think, oh, God's this way, God's that way. And I wanted to share this with you, and I promise I'm not trying to talk down to anybody here or anything like that. It's just, this has been really memorable, helpful for me, and I wanted to share it with you too, because I think it's a really important point for us to remember. So I'll take one of these, please. Thank you very much. Okay, that was a good one. Thank you. By the way, I had really great, like perfectly round balloons, and they all went flat last night. So the only ones they had left was orange stars. So Happy New Year. We all know that God is holy. And that's what Jesus is saying. Holy or hallowed is your name. So there's what we'll use to represent his holiness. But you know a lot of other things about who God is, what he's like, his other attributes. Could you tell me some of them? We're going to write them down. Love. Thank you for that being the next one. Joyce is going to write that one down. Someone else?
Righteous.
That's a really interesting thought. What's the difference between holy and righteous? It's a good question for another time. All right, I'm writing that one down. Righteous. What's another one? What was that over here? Merciful. Okay. Merciful. Good. All right, we've got love and righteous and holy and merciful. Another one?
Mighty.
Mighty? Okay, good. Mighty. You want to do that one, Joyce? Mighty. And I heard another one back over here.
Righteous?
Gracious. Okay, gracious is a good one. I'll do gracious. And there was one more back there. Is this taking longer than I thought? Yes. Okay. There was one more?
Shelter.
Okay, so that is one of the things that he does for us, but in terms of an attribute, maybe like a protector or protective or, yeah? Okay, good. My mother-in-law, it's okay. So I just want to point this out. Somewhere in here is holy. Well, here's love. That's good. We know that God is love, and he's all these other things and so many more. But the crazy thing about God's love is it's not just a standalone attribute of his, right? God's love, what's this one say? Is mighty. God's love is mighty, and his might is loving. Let's take another one. This one says gracious. God's love is gracious and mighty. His might is gracious and loving. His love, we'll add righteous to it. We can add, merciful to it. We add holy to it. And what's that last one? Shelter, protector, our protector. All of the things that God is, they're all together. His might is loving. His holiness is loving. His holiness is merciful. His holiness is protective. His protection is righteous. His protection is gracious. His covering over us is loving and merciful. And every attribute that you see of who God is, it's all multiplied by all of his other attributes. And that you never get one aspect of God's attributes all by itself, but every single thing that he is times all of the other things that he is. And so when you think about God's holiness, sometimes we think, oh, hallowed be your name. And all we feel in that sometimes is fear, and it almost keeps us from him. And there's an aspect of that that's valid and worthwhile. But remember that holiness is a gracious holiness. It's a merciful holiness. It's a protective holiness. It's a righteous holiness. And his righteousness is holy. And his love is holy, and his mercy is holy, his grace is holy. He doesn't cover stuff up, he doesn't sweep stuff under the rug. He's never loving at the expense of his holiness. Everything that he is times all of the other things that he is. And so when Jesus says, "Our Father, hallowed be your name," what's all wrapped up in that is an infinite quality of the glory of God. Times the glory of God, times the glory of God, times the glory of God. Girls, thank you so very much. Appreciate you very, very much for your help. 1 Corinthians 3 says that we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So if we tie this together, what I'm trying to say this morning is that prayer is worship. Prayer is worship. He is incomprehensible in glory and majesty and wonder. And at the same time, he's our Father. And so prayer rightly positions us before him. You are awesome, majestic, incomprehensible in all your qualities, and you're my Father. And I'm before you as one who is submissive to you, but also who belongs to you and is cherished by you. And so when we pray, we're putting ourselves in the right position and we're receiving what Jesus wanted to teach us about our relationship with the Father. Just praying, just the fact that we're praying, puts us in a position before God. And when we pray, we testify that the glory of God, and we ourselves are beginning to be transformed into his likeness in the process, reflecting part of his attributes in ever-increasing glory. God is the only one capable of hearing and acting when we pray. And so we honor his authority, we honor his power. We honor his glory when we pray in his name. And we give him our trust when we pray. And that proclaims that he is worthy and he is powerful and that Almighty God cares for us. He's our dad. He's also Almighty God. He cares for us. And he's also incomprehensible in his glory. But he's transforming us to become more like his glory. But he's also beyond anything we could ever imagine. And that exchange, as that happens when we pray, positions us in the heart of worship that Jesus wanted us to have. Jesus wanted us to experience. And he wants us to today. I want to go back quickly to Ephesians 1, verse 7. I breezed right through it a few moments ago. The question is, how is any of this possible? How could we ever be called a son, a child? How could we ever be adopted? Why would he ever care what we have to say? Here it is. In him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in according with the riches of God's grace. All of that comes to us through Jesus, who has redeemed us into his family by his blood. He means it. It's true. It's real. And it comes to us through the cross. We're going to share in communion together now. And I want to ask the elders to come and be ready to serve. And as they find their place, let me tell you a couple of things about communion. Communion is for anyone who has put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to have gone through particular classes or something. Communion is for anyone who has put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so if that's you, I want you to participate this morning and receive along with us the emblems of his broken body and his spilled blood. And what we're doing when we take these elements is we're saying a whole lot of different things, one of which is, yes, Jesus, I needed this. Yes, Jesus, I was hopeless without you. I could not have redeemed myself. There's nothing I could have done to make my way into your family. There's nothing I could have done for your father to be my father and for us to be reconciled. I couldn't have done that. Only you could do that for me. And you did. And so receiving it is saying in part, I needed you to do that. And you did it for me. And it's also to take it in, to apply it, to ingest it, to say, that's not just a theory, but I personally, I receive that. I embrace that. I say yes to that. I receive your redemption and your forgiveness. And that's why I said that communion is for anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you did that a long time ago. And he tells us, do this when you get together often to remember me, to remember how this happens, to remember what took place. Maybe you haven't done that. I want to tell you, everything that we've been talking about this morning is for you. It's all available for you. Jesus can say to you, our Father, speak to our Father. My Father wants to be your Father. But it begins with that submission that we talked about at the beginning. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, today's the day. Now's the time. And as we begin here in a moment with communion, I want to encourage you to just take a moment and in your hearts just tell him, Lord, I need you. I need you. And thank you for giving yourself to me through the cross. Thank you for forgiving my sins. I receive that. I need that. Please be my Savior. Please bring me into your family. Thank you. Thank you. And however he leads you in that, this is what this is. And if you will respond to him, I want you to participate in communion too. And if that's not where you are, then just pass it as it comes by. That's okay. I hope there will be another time soon when you do. We're going to have the elders pass out the bread and the cup. And as they do that, when you receive, just hold it. And we'll pray together and receive together. Gentlemen, would you prepare us, please?